Well, on June 1st, 2015, some of our South African brethren may remember this. I know that I remember hearing about it. But a young woman and a tour guide traveled in an SUV to Lion Park within the Honeydew area just outside Johannesburg. Do you remember this? In South Africa. As they arrived and prior to passing into the enclosure, they were told, they were warned, and are also given a slip of paper that explained the rules, if you will, of the enclosure. And one in particular was very important, and that was what was explained to them. Vehicle windows must be closed at all times. No exceptions. No exceptions. As they pulled into the enclosure, a large sign was posted stating pretty much the same thing. Windows must remain closed. Well, as they traveled through the enclosure, they actually came upon two large lions. And this is a fairly large enclosure area, if I'm correct, about 500 acres. It's pretty good size. But they came across a male and a female white lion resting peacefully nearby. The tour guide sat opposite of the lions, and he had actually rolled down his window prior to arriving at the lions. But to get a better picture, the young woman then rolled down her window, and she rolled it all the way down. After all, the lions were laying there. They were calm. They were peaceable and seemed almost tame. It wasn't a problem. So she took pictures. Until in a sudden turn of events, it did become a problem. Just out of nowhere, the lioness rose quickly and in an instant lunged through the open passenger side window. Began biting the young lady around the neck. The guy tried desperately to punch and get the lioness away. And initially, the lioness retreated, but then quickly launched back through the window, attacking the young lady again, and then clawing the tour guide. As the chaos was actually transpiring within the SUV, the tour guide suffered a heart attack. Staff of the park, they were alerted and arrived to chase the lioness away, and an ambulance arrived promptly. The tour guide survived, but unfortunately the young lady died from the attack before the ambulance even arrived. The young lady, you may have heard of her before. She was a 29-year-old American tourist who was actually the visual effects editor for Game of Thrones, Captain America, and Divergent. Many of us have probably heard of those videos. Some have, maybe some haven't. Her name was Catherine Chappell. What's interesting is that the boundaries were clear. They were very clear. The danger was real. As a matter of fact, the park manager was quoted saying, and I quote, "The rules are there for a reason. Even when the lion looks calm, you cannot cross that boundary," end quote. Well, the tragedy unfortunately unfolded because the guide and Catherine crossed a boundary that had been established. And it was established, it wasn't established to keep them from doing, it wasn't established, if you will, to restrict them, it was established to protect them. But this was established because of something powerful and untamed, which had been the lions. You know, it's interesting, the lion did not suddenly become dangerous and untamed, it always was. This danger only became visible when that boundary was crossed. And unfortunately, it was deadly. You know, I relay this story because it actually introduces what we're going to talk about today. We'll discuss actually in the message. And the way that we go about it may not be how you would visualize how we would go about or envision. But today we're going to talk about boundaries. We're going to talk about boundaries. I was going to speak over Thanksgiving, but I could not seem to get to that point. So this particular subject I was looking into, and I went with it. And I'm glad I didn't go into Thanksgiving because Mr. Cox did a wonderful job in his sermonette. So what is a boundary? What is a boundary? Well, a boundary, if you go to dictionary.com, that's just kind of a generic, it gives a generic definition. Most of dictionary.com definitions are that, pretty generic. Well, I like it because it's very simplistic. A boundary is what it says. Boundary, plural, boundaries. It says a line or limit where one thing ends and another begins. Secondly, it says a limit that separates acceptable behavior from unacceptable behavior. You know, there are all types of boundaries. I mean, you think about it, I mean, there's all, I mean, so many different types. There are hardline boundaries, such as land boundaries, property lines, and such as that. Those are just set up boundaries that, you know, keep people, that help people to understand where their property may be. Then you have, of course, country boundaries, which would be, if you will, borders that you cannot enter unless you have the proper documentation or you're a citizen. They won't let you in. And if you cross illegally, it's not good. I guarantee you, if you go to try to, you get off the airplane, say you get off in, let's just say Kenya, because I get off there quite a bit. But if you get off there, and if I were to get off in Kenya and I would just walk right past immigration control, I would be right on the ground pretty quickly with handcuffs on my back. And who knows, I may not ever get out of a Kenya prison. But there are boundaries that are established. And when you cross those boundaries, things happen. Consequences, they happen. Today, I crossed a boundary that had been established by the state of Tennessee. It was a state trooper. It was a speed limit sign in Ashland City. I crossed that boundary, and I didn't get a fine, but I did get pulled over. But that's what happens when you cross a boundary. These aren't boundaries that God has established, but they are boundaries that have been established to keep us safe. That's why they're there. They're not to restrict us. It restricts me from going too fast. But it's to keep people safe. That's what it's about. Now you think about it, the TSA, if you go through the TSA checkpoint in any airport, they say that you're not to have firearms or ammunition or a knife or anything like that. If you come through and in your check baggage, not your check baggage, but if you're your carry-on baggage, if you come through that line and you have any of that, guess what? You've got a problem. You do, because you've crossed a boundary. If you hunt, how many in here? I know there's quite a few hunters. You don't have to raise your hand. But if you hunt and there's purple paint on a tree and there's a sign that says, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted or violators will be shot. I've seen that too. Guess what? If you cross that boundary, what's going to happen? I think you could probably find yourself in a precarious situation because you crossed a boundary that had been evidently marked, for sure. Boundaries have been established for protection, they've been established for security, jurisdiction, and authority. There are also other types of boundaries. There are emotional, mental and physical health boundaries. There's work-life boundaries. There's personal space boundaries. There's all of those things. Financial boundaries. There's so many more that could be added, but there's all types of boundaries, and these are all established for well-being. They're established for health. But there are other boundaries as well, boundaries that are most of most importance. And those are boundaries that are established by God, because God has set boundaries. He has. God has set boundaries, even set boundaries at creation. And if you think about it, you can go to Job 38, where God talks about, whenever he told Job, he said, I'm going to answer you, and you're going to listen, and then you're going to answer me like a man. And what did he tell Job whenever he went through all the different parts of his creation? He said, I set limits. He even talked about how the sea, that he had set a boundary. This is as far as you can go. Here your proud waves must stop. You go through all the different parts of creation, you can see that God has established boundaries even for his creation. All of it. But think about, as I said, the sea. But then also the sun, the moon, the light, the dark, the animals, the seasons. God established boundaries. Why? Why did he establish boundaries? Well, first and foremost, for us. All of it was created for us. But he did these things for us, for our good and our enjoyment. And God's creation stays within these limits that he has established, these boundaries, if you will, because if they didn't, guess what? Creation would be chaos. Absolute chaos. But God sets boundaries, and he sets boundaries for us as well. The pinnacle of his creation, that he actually gave dominion over all of his physical creation. He gave us that dominion. And we need to understand that God has set boundaries not to restrict us, but guess what? To protect us. to protect us. It's for our own good, and actually for our own benefit. That's why he's established these boundaries. So to look into this today, I'd actually like to begin with an example in Scripture. An example in Scripture, and from this example, we're going to see boundaries. Boundaries that God has established, he's set. But then you're going to see, we're going to look at boundaries that have been crossed. But then at the end, I'd like to actually take away some lessons for each and every one of us as we go forward. So to begin, I'd like to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, start in 2 Samuel 6. To me, this is an interesting example. 2 Samuel 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalel, Judah, to bring up there from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, made of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. They were praising God. They were worshiping God. It says, and when they came to Nakon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And what's interesting, that word error is actually better translated irreverence. Because of his disrespect, really. His irreverence. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. And he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of this place Perez Uzzah to this day. In other words, outbreak against Uzzah, which that would have been God caused that. We see here that David, he desired, if you will, to do what was right. He desired to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And he was trying to honor God. He was. By bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. After all, you can see he was dancing and he was worshiping. And he was, you know, all kinds of music. And they're on their way back to Jerusalem with the ark. But when he was on the way, we read what happened. The oxen stumbled, and apparently the ark shifted. Something happened, and Uzzah put out his hand to either put a hold on the ark or to stop the ark, maybe from possibly falling off the cart. But Uzzah grabbed it. And because of this, God immediately struck Uzzah dead. And we can look at that and we can go, why? You know, I mean, why would God do something like that? After all, he didn't want the ark to fall out of the cart. But as we read, because of what happened, David was angered. Maybe at God. Maybe. We don't know. We're not told. But I also look at this because more than likely, David was probably confused. Like, what's going on? I mean, why would God do this? I'm doing this because I love God and I want to bring the ark back. David had good intentions, like I said. But see, his intentions weren't good enough, which I believe was confusing to him. Why? Well, there's a lot going on in this particular account. Multiple boundaries, as I said, that we're going to talk about that were crossed. But multiple boundaries with also many lessons for us. Well, let's begin. Let's kind of dig into this by looking to how God commanded Moses to build the ark and to have it transported. Let's go back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Because if you go to Exodus 25 and you read 25, 26, and 27, and even in 28, you're going to read about how God wanted the ark, the showbread, the table for the showbread, the golden lampstands, the tabernacle, the altar, all of this. Even the court of the tabernacle, you're going to read about the garments of the priesthood, the breastplate, all of it. You're going to read about how God wanted things, how he wanted them made. And God is very specific in how he says that he wants everything that is made for what? The worship of Him. And we have to remember that. God is very specific. Chapter 25, we're not going to read the entirety. I encourage you to go in and look at it a little later. I would, because it's very detailed. And you can, as in verse 10 is where it begins, God begins explaining to Moses how the ark is to be made. But we're gonna pick it up in verse 12, because I want to get to how it was to be transported and what God had told was to be made for this transportation to happen. Verse 12. It goes on and says, "You shall cast four rings of gold," for what? The ark. "And put them in its four corners," so in each corner of the ark. "And put them in the four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And then you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold." I imagine that was very beautiful. You have these acacia wood covered in gold. He had golden rods that were going to slip through these golden rings that are on each corner of the ark. He says, and "you shall make these poles, you shall put these poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And the poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it." In other words, they shall not be removed. They shall stay there. So anytime the ark needed to be moved, it was to be moved by these poles, is what God was saying. God was very specific regarding how the ark was to be built and how it was to be carried. We're given a little bit more detail in Numbers 4. Let's go to Numbers 4. Numbers 4. All this is for a reason. Numbers 4. We're not going to read this whole account either, but I want to begin in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house." And he says, "From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting." In other words, get a number on them. He says, "because I have something that I want them to do." He says, "this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to" what? "The most holy things." So all the different things that God explained to Moses, how he wanted them built, very holy things, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark, the table for the showbread, the altar, all of those things, the utensils, all of that. He goes on to say, "when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his son shall come, and they shall take down." So this is going to be the high priest and the priests. They're going to come, and they're going to take down. They have a job to do as well, besides the job that they already do. It says, "take the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it covering of badger skins and spread over that cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles." So in other words, this is the Ark of the Testimony. He says they are to take the veil down, cover the Ark of the Testimony with it, and then put that covering of badger skins over that, spread over a cloth entirety, and then insert its poles. And then he talks about the table of the showbread, they shall spread a cloth on it. And they continue going on, talking about the lampstand and then the golden altar. But then it goes on and it says in verse 15, "and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them." So the sons of Kohath were given their responsibility of carrying the most holy things. And he goes on to say, "but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." This is God explaining to Moses and Aaron. He says, "these are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light and the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "do not cut off the tribe or the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his son shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task. But they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die." So here we read how from the children of Levi, specifically, as he says, the sons of Kohath from the tribe of Levi, also known as the Kohathites, were responsible for moving the most holy things. That wasn't their job to cover them, to pack them up, if you will. That was the priest's job. And as a matter of fact, we read just here in verse 20 that if they lingered watching as the most holy things are covered, they would die. they couldn't even stand in there and watch that. But one of these that they were to carry was the Ark of the Covenant, the very Ark that David tried to bring back to Jerusalem. But God explained that there was only one way to carry the Ark, by the poles that had been made, and it was to be carried this way. And if not, it says whoever touched the Ark would die. I think it's pretty cut and dry. That's how God explained for it to happen. But God told Moses and Aaron to relay these boundaries. He said, you have to understand, you've got to relay this and these things that I've established to the Kohathites. He goes, because otherwise they're going to die. And we don't want that. They need to know. And again, it wasn't these boundaries that God established. It was not to restrict them. It was for their own good. God established this because of what the ark represented. It represented his presence with the children of Israel. It was his presence, and they were to treat it as such. So I guess you could say plain and simple, Uzzah was struck dead because he reached out and touched the ark. Plain and simple. But it's not actually that simple. Uzzah being struck dead was the end result of something much deeper. Something much deeper. It was the end result of multiple boundaries God established being ignored. And you know what's interesting is, for them to get to that point, God was being very merciful to them. And finally he said, enough. Enough. So let's discuss the boundaries that were ignored. The first boundary, we've already touched on it. We've already discussed it. God commanded no one to touch the ark. And if they did, they would die. Plain and simple. First boundary that was crossed. This mattered because, as I already mentioned, the ark represented God's very presence. His very presence and holiness. And as we read right here in Numbers 4, God explicitly explained to Moses and Aaron that touching it would mean death. Uzzah crossed this boundary. What God establishes must be kept. We must understand that. If God commands something to be done, guess what? He wants it done. He wants it done. It's a big boundary. This leads us to our next boundary. The second boundary, and this one we'll take a little bit more time on this one. Because I'm going to try to explain something here. God commanded, this is the second boundary that was crossed. God commanded only the sons of Kohath had the job, the responsibility of service of transporting the ark. And of course, the most holy things. This was how they honored and glorified God. This was their service. And God had called them to this service. That was their service. And God expected them to obey and serve. You know, there is no indication that I can find, and I've looked and I've done some research on this, in Scripture that Uzzah was of the sons of Kohath. Can't find it. I can't. That he was a Kohathite. The service of the sons of Kohath was of the most holy things, so no one else. This is their responsibility. And it seems to me that Uzzah had no business transporting the ark. None. He had no business transporting it to begin with. God had established that the ark was only to be transported by the sons of Levi, specifically the Kohathites. No one else. And as I said earlier, what God establishes, no one can change. No one alters. That's very important. So, God commanded that the ark be carried by the it's a tongue twister sometimes for me. The Kohathites, only by using the poles that were inserted through the rings on the ark. That's it. And it's to be borne on their shoulders. But how was the ark transported in the account of Uzzah? We have to go there. Yes, it was by a cart. It was by a cart. Driven by oxen instead of being carried on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath. Why? Well, if you remember the account of the ark and why it was even being brought back to Jerusalem, that is important. You go back to 1 Samuel 4 and you can go on into 1 Samuel 7, the beginning of 1 Samuel 7. You will see, or you'll remember, you'll be brought back to mind, that it was taken during the time of Eli. And this is when the Philistines actually captured the ark after defeating the Israelites. And this would have been about, from the time when this happened with Uzzah, about 20 plus years. Just a little over 20 years from whenever Uzzah, what happened with Uzzah transpired, whenever the Philistines took the ark captive, if you will. But But after taking it, the Philistines actually, and I find this interesting, when they brought it to the Philistine city of Ashdod, they put it in their, Ken Proctor knows exactly. He's laughing because he knows what happened. But it's quite interesting. They actually took it into their temple, their god, Dagon. And the next morning after they brought the ark into the temple of Dagon, Dagon was on his face, right towards the ark. And you know what's interesting too? I always find this funny. Dagon couldn't go and set himself back up. They had to go in and set him back up. This reminds me, as God says, they can't hear. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands. They have eyes. They can't see. They're nothing. You sculpted them with your hands. But the next morning, this is the second time. The next morning, Dagon is once again on its face, and this time its palms are broken off, its head is broken off, and all that's left is its torso. Interesting for sure. But then after that, God's hand became heavy on the Philistines in Ashdod, and they became infected with tumors. And they figured out it's got to be because of the ark. So then they then move it along to another city of theirs in Gath, and the same thing happens. More tumors. And then they send it on to Ekron. Same thing. It's for 7 months this continues. And they said, we got to get rid of this. So they built a new cart. Uh-oh. We'll get there. They built a new cart, and they took two milk cows that had never been yoked, as a matter of fact, even with young, they separated them, and hitched them to this cart and sent them on their way with articles of gold back to Israel. Articles of gold of what it is they've been experiencing. Actually, to Beth Shemesh. But what's interesting, they said, well, if it goes this way, away from Beth Shemesh, we'll know that this just happened. It was happenstance. But if it goes towards, and they keep lowing as they go, we'll know that this was because of God. Well, that's what happened. They went on to Beth Shemesh. It was actually an Israelite city. You know, one thing I want to point out, God didn't strike the Philistines how many times did they touch this ark? Think about that. They kept moving it from place to place. Did they know to grab a hold of the rods and move it? They were ignorant of that. See, that just shows God's mercy. I just want to point that out for people who don't understand. That's interesting in itself. We'll move along, but still, think about that for just a second. But it did arrive in Beth Shemesh, and there was excitement. And even men from Beth Shemesh had Levites. And this is interesting. You can go and you can read this a little later on. Had Levites take down the ark of the Lord from the cart. You know what that tells me? They knew how to handle it. They had the Levites come and move it. But anyhow, they then took the cart, broke it apart, and took the two cows and offered them as burnt offerings. But then the men from Beth Shemesh, they got inquisitive. They were probably wondering if anything got taken out of the Ark of the Testimony. So they opened it. Bad move. God struck down 50,070 men of the people. So they ended up sending a messenger to this one is a Kirjath-Jearim, and that is actually a city of Judah, and it's not a Levitical city. I'm pointing that out for a reason, and asked them to come get the ark. They came and got the ark, and it was taken to the house of Abinadab on the hill to keep the ark of the Lord. See, Uzzah was from the house of Abinadab. He was actually a son of Abinadab. But this city was a city of Judah, not a Levitical city. And it actually remained in the house of Abinadab for 20 years until David brought it back, or started to bring it back to Jerusalem. I bring all this out to show that David made a decision of how to move the ark. He made a new cart. He made a new cart like the Philistines had made to bring it back to Jerusalem. It's interesting that David used the example of an idolatrous nation to transport the ark. Something to consider. This crossed God's boundary. It crossed it. As I said a little bit ago, Uzzah was from the house of Abinadab, so he was a son of Abinadab. And he wasn't even part of the Levitical line, so they might have been more than likely unfamiliar with what God had instructed, or maybe they forgot. Because they've been there 20 years. Or they just took the command from the king, whatever it was. But that didn't excuse Uzzah, because David should have known better, and he should have explained it. I say David should have known better because of the third and final boundary that we'll discuss. And this third boundary that was crossed was this, that David did not inquire of God, because God had established that boundary too. He was the king of Israel, the king of God's people. And he was to go to who when he needed information, when he needed to have some type of guidance to help make a decision. Well, the king was to go to God. David relied on his own thinking. And it was interesting, there would be no amount of worship and music that David could produce that would make it okay on his way back. Not at all. You know, if David would have sought God in bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, you want to know something? I believe God would have told him all that he needed to do. Because David sought God before that. He did. Multiple times. Because before this incident took place with Uzzah, David did seek God's direction and help. He asked for it. Actually, go back to 2 Samuel. This time, 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel, actually, Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, they're in chronological order. You can go to 1 Chronicles and you're going to see the same account, but it's not in chronological order. It's actually a little bit misplaced. That's thematic order. But here it is chronological order. So what happened here in 2 Samuel 5 shows that David did understand that he needed to go to God before he made a decision that was going to affect and the people of Israel. Let's pick it up. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 17. It says, "Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines?'" See right here? David inquired of the Lord, "Am I supposed to go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David, he went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. They left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And you go back to 1 Chronicles, you can see where he burned them. He destroyed them. So the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. He says, "When David inquired of the Lord, God said, 'You shall not go up.'" So David inquired again. See, David's going to God, asking for direction. "And when David inquired of the Lord, God said, 'No, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them.'" God said, "No, there's a different way to do this time." He says, "Circle behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly." And I find that very interesting. "For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So just prior to David attempting to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, David sought God's direction. And God gave it to him and helped him. But David crossed the boundary of relying on himself rather than looking to God for the help and direction in the account of bringing the ark back. David knew better. And I say he knew better because he knew this had been established. Because David passes this along even to Solomon. You can go back to 1 Chronicles 28:9, where David was explaining to his son Solomon. He says, "You must know the God of your father. You must know him and serve him with a loyal heart. Have a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the intents and thoughts." And then David said, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off." David was passing along God's requirement for royal success. Ultimately, this was on David's shoulders because David was the leader and the one responsible for what transpired. After all, he was to write a copy of the book of the law and read it. He was. That was what God told Moses that was to happen. Do you think maybe Samuel told him that? I guarantee you he did. He knew. Deuteronomy 17, this was This was what any king, because God said there's going to come a time you're going to ask for a king, but this is what they're going to have to do. They can't amass for themselves great wealth. They can't have all these, bring all these horses in. They shall not multiply wives for themselves. Everything that most of these kings all did. God says this is what you shouldn't do. But one thing that they're to do in particular, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, "And also it shall be when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." And I have no doubt that David did this. And David knew what to do and how it was to be done. But you know, I believe he might have allowed, and this is just me assuming, but maybe he allowed the excitement of bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem to cloud his judgment. Maybe, just maybe. And he did it his way, or the way that he thought best, instead of seeking God's direction, which would have been in the book of the law. Because you can go on and you can read, because the next time that he goes to move the ark in Jerusalem, guess what he does? He does it the right way. He does it the right way. Let's go back there. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. Verse 2. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2. "Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites." And right there, right at the very beginning. But he goes a little further. "For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath." Get that. He knew what he was supposed to do. And he did it. As you can go on and you can read in verse 12, it says, "Then he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses, the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us," because he doesn't say you did not consult him. He said we didn't consult him. They didn't consult God about the proper order. "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." David did it right. He did it right. He stayed within the boundaries God had established, and guess what? No one died. Amazing. It's amazing what happens, or I guess you could say doesn't happen, when we stay within the boundaries God has established. It's very important. Very important. For the remainder of the message, I'd like to go over some lessons for us today. They're very simple. From everything that we've gone over, draw some lessons from what we've discussed. The boundaries that God has established, and of course looking at what the example that we did and the boundaries that were crossed. I want to pull some lessons from that. First lesson is this. This is first and foremost. God requires obedience. God requires obedience. I want to go back to Deuteronomy 10. We're spending most of the sermon today in the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy 10. We have a few verses, a few passages we'll go to in the New Testament. But Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. My heading of this particular part of passage says, "The essence of the law." Well, it's the essence to be successful, for sure. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good." God requires that we obey what he has established. God has set boundaries. He has set all types of boundaries, not to restrict us, but for our good. That's why they're there. For our good. And that's exactly what we read here. And it was a question. Hasn't God commanded these things for your good? The answer is yes. Yes, He has. God has done it for our good. 1 Samuel 15, building on this. This is the account of Saul. When God had commanded him, he told Saul, he says, "You, it is your job," 1 Samuel 15, I'll get there, to wipe out the Amalekites. And then after he was to do this, then Samuel would come and he would offer the burnt offerings. But Samuel didn't show up in the timing that Saul thought he should. And we can go back and you can read the story. I'm not going to go there. But Samuel does show up after Saul took things into his own hands and did what was right in his own sight. And Samuel said in verse 22, he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed what God has commanded than the fat of rams." He said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And then Samuel goes on to say, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." We read right here that obeying what God has established, obeying God's commands are better than any type of service we can do. Any type of sacrifice that we can bring. Better than providing food for the poor, better than giving of our time, whatever it may be. Obeying what God has commanded shows a heart of trust, and it shows a heart of surrender to what God desires. It shows a love and it shows an appreciation for what it is that God has done for us and what He has established for us. You know, whenever we obey, actually obedience is doing what God says because we love Him. That's what obedience is. That we love Him and we want to please Him. It's all about obeying. Obedience is all about giving up of our own desires for what God desires. Because His desires are always for good. They are. Always. We have to remember that. And we have to remember that God only commands boundaries, and I've said it already three times, for our good. He knows if we go past or ignore what He has established. He knows that if we do that, we will get hurt. He knows that. And He's been trying to get mankind to understand that since He created us. You can go back to the Garden of Eden. You go back to Genesis 2. You can read where God, He says, He created a beautiful garden and He put man in this garden. And then within the garden, in the midst of the garden, were trees of all kinds of good things and good fruit. And also the tree of life was there. And as was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God told Adam, He said, "Adam, you can eat of any tree of the garden." He said, "But I'm going to set a boundary. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat of that tree, you will die." God set boundaries for their own good because He knew what it would bring. He knew what it would bring, but Adam and Eve didn't surrender themselves to what God desired. Instead, it was what they desired, and they paid the consequence, and we've been paying the consequence ever since. And I will say this, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The boundaries that He has established for us today are for our good. And when we cross those boundaries, and you can take whatever boundary you want, what God has established. And if you cross that boundary, I guarantee you, you're going to pay the price. If it's not immediate, it's coming. We reap what we sow. Plain and simple. We do. If we don't believe that, just wait. You know, what He desired of Adam and Eve and what He desired of Israel, He desires of us. those of us he is calling, and those of us he has called to be members in his family. Today, obedience is the key to success in this life and the life to come. It is. Obedience is the only way that we're going to be able to enjoy the life to come. The only way. But it begins here. Joshua 1. God explained this to Joshua as he was getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. When he took over as leader of God's people. God's people. Joshua 1, 7. It says, only be strong. God is talking to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? So that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? So that you may observe to do according to all. Not to some, not to pick out what you want, but to all that is written within it. For then, if you do, you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. God means what he says. God tells us from this example that he will be with us and he will help us in this life if we do all according to his written, all that he has commanded us to do, so that we may be prepared to inherit life to come. Second lesson for us. This is very important. Only God establishes worship. Only God establishes worship. Exodus 25. Verse 9. Here God is explaining the way that the sanctuary is going to be. They're getting all types of donations, if you will. But he's explaining what it is that he wants and what it's for. And in verse 9, he tells Moses, he says, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all his furnishings, what I'm getting ready to explain to you, you must do it. That's how you're going to make it. God says, I'm being very particular about it because what it's for. What it's for. And what was it for? It was for the worship of him. That's what it's for. Drop down to verse 40 in Exodus 25. After he gets done explaining everything about the Ark of the Testimony, the table for the showbread, the golden lamp, the gold lampstands and all, he says, and see to it. This is God talking to Moses. Talking to him face to face, if you will. See to it that you make them, all of these things, these were the most holy things, according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Very important. God didn't just request things be done a certain way. No, he commanded that they be done a certain way. Why? Well, we've already said this. But if God has commanded it, that's just what we do. But I want to go a little further than that. If God has commanded it to be done a certain way, it is for a reason. It is for a reason. For instance, our lesson in our worship of him. He wants to be worshipped in a way that he desires, not how we think we should worship him. See, that's very important. God wants us to worship him not in the way that we think or the way that we feel it should happen, but in a way that he desires, not how we think we should. Genesis 4, to build on this. Genesis 4, verse 3. Genesis 4, verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. He brought this offering to do what? To worship God. Do you think God made already established parameters of how he is to be worshipped? I'm going to say he did. Because of what we read here as we go along. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. He says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. In other words, he accepted the way that he brought his offering, the way that he was going before God to offer his offering, but also show that reverence, to worship God. He says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. In other words, he didn't accept it. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And interesting what God says. He says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do it how it is that I have established, will you not be accepted? And the answer to that question is yes. But he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Abel brought his offering, his worship to God in a way that God had directed, and that was accepted. But Cain did not. And God rejected it. God did not accept his way of worship. Deuteronomy 12. Continue to build. Deuteronomy 12. Verse 29. It says, when the Lord your God, he's talking, excuse me, God is, Moses is explaining what God has established, and God had told Moses, he says, you've got to let the children of Israel know this. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do also. Huh, that looks interesting. Maybe we should do it that way. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done. They have done to their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And then he says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take from it. Building on a little more, 1 Corinthians 14. We'll talk just a bit. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you have a psalm, as a teaching, as a tongue, as a revelation, as an interpretation? Paul says, no, let all things be done for edification. Let it be for encouragement. Let it be building up. We can't just let everybody speak. He goes, there is a way to go about this. Because we'll drop down. Verse 33, I'm not going to take the time to go through all this right now. You can go through it a little later. I encourage you to. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. And then in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, because that's the way God is. And I'm just going to say this. This is why we worship the way that we do. When we come to Sabbath services, we worship the way that we do, to show reverence to God, to do things decently and in order. God hasn't, you know, I will say this, God has not given us a blueprint. He hasn't. He hasn't, and in step by step, to say, this is how I want you to worship me. But I will say this, I believe we're doing something right because God has blessed us. God will not bless those who don't. Think about that for a second. I believe because we don't worship him as the rest of the churches of the world worship him, God blesses us. The churches in the world, it's really about emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotion. Don't get me wrong. You can have emotion, absolutely. But the way they take emotion and they feed it to if they say with this emotion, it's because of how it feels, not whether it is of God. And from this emotion, they want you to get this spiritual feeling. Is that the way God works? Maybe sometimes, but not always. Churches today believe in creating that atmosphere of emotion because they feel it is spiritual. You know, I would encourage you to go through the New Testament, and I would encourage you to go and you look to see how Jesus Christ worshiped. Because we're to walk as he walked. He is the greatest example that you're going to see in Scripture. He worshiped his Father in a very reverent way. a very reverent way. And we have to consider that and think about that. And that's how we're to do the same. And in many churches today, music has become the center of worship, not God. Music has become the center. Music-centered worship, not God-centered worship. There has unfortunately become a casual attitude towards God's presence in everything anymore. In everything. I want to say this because this gets brought up from time to time. Why are we still wearing a suit and tie? Why? Why is that a deal? Why do we do that? Why are women still wearing dresses or nice pantsuits? Whatever. It's because of who we're coming before. Think about it. We're becoming before the God of the Almighty of the universe. Think about this. Whenever the priests, whenever they were preparing themselves to go behind or to serve in the temple or to serve in the tabernacle, whether it be in the tabernacle of meeting or it was on the Day of Atonement, whenever they went behind the veil to go into the Holy of Holies, what did they do? They prepared themselves, and guess what? They wore the things that God specifically told them to wear. And if they didn't do things the way God had told them, they were going to die. But guess what? We don't have a veil anymore. That's been taken down. And we come before God, when we come to services, we come before His presence. And we're coming before the great eternal of the universe who has called you to become part of His family. That should send goosebumps up your spine. It is Him that we come before. Not me, not anybody else that's up here. We're here teaching the things of God. That's it. So why wouldn't we wear our best, whatever that is? Why wouldn't we? To show respect to the great God who is going to grant us eternal life. I think we need to think about that. That's why our services are as respectful as we can make them. Because who they are before. Our services have to be God-focused. That's what we need to do. And when we bring ourselves before God, we worship Him in a way that He wants and desires to be worshipped. Last lesson. And there are many other lessons we could have gone over, because I would encourage you to do so. There's so many lessons you can pull from just the account of Uzzah. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given, much is expected. Israel was given all of the commands on how to transport the ark. Actually, they were God's chosen people. His special people. And they were to be an example to all the nations around. And they were to transport the ark, the presence of God, wherever they went. And one day it finally stayed established in the temple. Well, until it was no more. But they were given the commands on how to transport the ark and who was to transport it. They, as I said, to be the example of all the other nations. Because the ark represented God's presence with them. Very important. God expected them to treat it that way. You know, for us, God has granted us the mystery of the kingdom. He has. And He has allowed us to understand what the rest of the world doesn't know. And God isn't going to hold the world accountable for what they don't know, just as He didn't hold the Philistines accountable for what they didn't know. But one day He will, because He will open up their eyes to see and their ears to hear. Then they will be held accountable. But we do know, because He's opened up our ears and He's opened up our eyes. We do know, and God does hold us accountable, because He has given us not only the knowledge, He has also given most of us in this room a portion of Himself. His Holy Spirit within us. And we are His special people. And if we haven't thought about this, I feel like we need to, because we actually transport. Think about this. We transport the Spirit of God everywhere we go. In whatever we do. We need to consider that. How are we carrying ourselves? We have been given so much, and to us, then, much is required. We know the truth. We are to uphold the truth. We know the plan. We are to live according to the plan. We know the boundaries, and we must remain in such. We know we have been granted God's Holy Spirit, and we know that we have been tasked with much, and we must put in the work. To whom much is given, much is expected. Just as it says back in Matthew 25 when it's talking about the parable of the talents. You had two that put in the work with the talents that they have been given, the gift that they have been given. And Jesus Christ, we read there that because of the work that they put in, the things that they did, God told them, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. I want to hear that. And I know that all of you want to hear the same thing. The faithful servants will be able to enter into the joy of their Lord. And why will that be? Because a faithful servant will regard and love the boundaries that God has established. They will regard who God is, what He is, and why He has established what He has. They'll regard all of that in true reverence. But God has done all these things, and He's established all these things for our good, for our benefit, for our blessing, for His glory, and ultimately, ours. That's His whole point. So I'd encourage you, remember the boundaries. God wants us to. May all of you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Please don't forget, as it even was mentioned in the sermonette, the amount of bountiful blessings that have been bestowed upon us. Not only is the people of, if you will, that are receiving the blessings of Abraham, but those who are receiving the spiritual blessings of Abraham. So have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for.